Now, my heartbeat is the West. We go all over the place. We'll be in Minnesota later on this year, but we were in North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia earlier this year. And I go all over the place, but my heart's out West. And one of the reasons why is because ministry here is pioneering. There's a lot of new churches that have started. The churches aren't as old. And I go back East, and a lot of churches, they're just stuck in their rut. They've been there for a long time. And our church is, I think, 63 years old. And our church is older than many churches in California. And we as a church can get stuck in a rut. I read a book recently called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And the Lord spoke to my heart about a couple of things in that. And the Lord is in the reviving business. And I don't mind going to a church that needs reviving or that is a dead church. God has put upon my heart that passion for revival. And I've seen God do some great things in churches that seem to be dead and God reviving them. But the danger of an older church like ours is that we become complacent and content with where we're at. We settle for Christianity. We get into a groove that's very hard to break. New churches have a hunger for birth and for growth. They realize that they need to be about the gospel and inviting others and they have a passion and a purpose in what they're doing. They know they need to be out soul winning and telling others about Christ. Like marriage, things are exciting when it's new, but after time, things can become complacent. And here in this passage, we're going to turn to the book of Haggai. And we're going to find here in this passage that the people have become complacent to the calling that God had placed upon their life. And God wants to revive them out of that complacency. And He's done some great things in Haggai chapter 1. You know, when a new church starts, there is an excitement. There's an anticipation. I've helped some new churches. And I remember one church, the very first service, Megan and I were singing. I was doing the song leading And I remember about 10 of us were waiting for the very first visitor to show up. And the car pulls in the parking lot and we're like, do you know him? Nope. And they get out and all 10 of us just want to, you know, stick them to a hound dog. Hey, how did you hear about the church? And they said, oh, we had a flyer in our door. We've been praying about going to a church sometime. And so I guess this was an answer to prayer because we found this flyer on the door about the church. And I remember the offering time and the pastor, he had pastored another church before, and he says, now this is only for our regular attenders and if you're a visitor here today, you don't have to give. And I'm thinking, we're all visitors today. This is the very first service. And maybe in the midst of all the excitement, he forgot to take off the price tag of the offering plates. And so on the offering plate, it said $69.99. So I guess that was the suggested donation for the day, was $69.99. But, there's some excitement that is there. But after a while, the churches lose that excitement and God wants to revive us again and wants to get back to that first love and that passion that we had in the beginning. What is the purpose and passion of the church? Well, all churches have three main things: to exalt the Lord, to edify believers, and to evangelize the lost. There's many obstacles that can get our focus off the work that God has called us to do. One of those obstacles is discouragement. Many people would agree that these are discouraging days. And in chapter 1 of Haggai, God calls Haggai to give them a message. They're laying the foundation. The foundation has been laid, and now they've let complacency, they've let apathy, they've let wrong priorities come in. And God says to them in verse number 5, "Consider your ways." And He seeks to get a hold of their hearts, and He does. In verse number 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And so they hear God's message and they respond in obedience. They respond in the fear of God. And look at verse number 14 of chapter 1. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, for they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God's done a reviving work. They've gotten some of their passion back. But now some time has passed from chapter 1, and then our text this morning is chapter 2, and some time has passed, and now discouragement is beginning to settle in. Look at verse number 1. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, this is October 17th, 520 B.C., came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I coveted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Oh, fear paralyzes us. "Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that Jesus is my Savior, and that is forever and ever, for all eternity. Lord, thank you for the truth of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for this church and Lord, how you've used it in a tremendous way in my life. Lord, as no other church has impacted me more than this one. And Lord, as you've gathered us here today for a specific purpose, there's something that you have for each and every one of us here. Lord, I don't know where people are at this morning. I don't know if someone's come in here with discouragement. Someone may come in here with some great burdens. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that we would hear this call to courage, Lord, and be strong and do the work that you've called us to do and get our eyes back upon thee. Lord, may you exalt yourself. May we be drawn nearer to you by us being here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God is calling them out of their discouragement and is giving them a call to be courageous. The title of the message is A Call to Courage. A Call to Courage. Look in verse number 2. God says to Haggai, "Speak now." There is a sense of urgency in this message. Some time has passed, but discouragement has come in. We'll find out why they're discouraged in just a moment. But discouragement has come in, and God wants to stop that. He wants to stop there to be any discouragement from the work ceasing. There he had considerable opposition. And God says, you need to give this message and give it with urgency. You know, there are times that we'll be out and maybe we're talking to someone that is lost. And God impresses upon your heart, you need to witness to them right now. There's a sense of urgency. And there ought to be a sense of urgency about us. We see here in verse number 3, there's a discouraging situation. Look at verse number 3. He says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Now, they were discouraged at this point for several reasons. One, they had unmet expectations. Now, in chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "In the 7th month, the 1 and 20th day of the month." This is the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so this is to be a time of rejoicing. They're to rejoice over the fruit that they have labored and have gotten through the harvest. But they're not joyous because the harvest has been scarce. Why was the harvest scarce? Because they were focused on their own lives, their own priorities, chapter 1, God says, you're here in your sealed houses, and the house of God is lied waste. Consider your ways. They had all of their focus upon themselves, building their own houses. It says sealed. That's a finished term, a panel term is what it means. And so they have their sealed houses, but the house of God is lied waste. They were putting their priorities above God's. Now, there's a great principle in the Bible. Obey God, be blessed. Disobey God, be cursed. And here they were not putting God first in their lives. They were disobeying Him. They said, oh, it's not time to rebuild the temple. And God says, it is time. And look at verse number 9 of chapter 1. It says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. I mean, they're expecting a great harvest, but they don't have it. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. You see, they didn't put God first in their lives. And so they were suffering the consequences of that. He says in verse number 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And why weren't they having this great harvest? Because God was against them. So why would God be against them? Because of pride. When you and I have pride, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says in verse number 11, and I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Their sin was affecting everything. And they got right with God at that time, and they get back to the work. But now about 3 weeks have passed, and they're supposed to celebrate this feast of the tabernacles, and they don't really have much to celebrate about because of their sin. But then as they're building this, they're realizing that the temple that we're building right now is not going to be as great as when Solomon built it. I mean, he had tremendous resources, and there was some great, amazing things about Solomon's temple. And here they don't have all the resources. It's not going to be as elegant. It's not going to be as beautiful. And they were remembering those times. Now, discouragement, the definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, dispiritedness. Now, there are some people that this is something that they really deal with. This is a very difficult thing throughout their life. They're prone to discouragement. Now, I'm thankful that I don't have that, but I've got other issues. But every one of us at some point this year, or it's going to be throughout this year, there's going to be discouraging situations. You know, it's discouraging when you turn on the news. If you want to get discouraged, why don't you just spend the day watching the news? You can get discouraged about that. As someone said, they tell you good evening, spend the rest of the time telling you why it's not a good evening. And so you can get discouraged about a lot of different things. And here that this discouragement has settled in because it's not going to be as great as Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple, John Phillips said, had been one of the unsung wonders of the world. The temple glistened with precious stones, and the whole house was overlaid with gold. I mean, can you imagine? The altar, the cherub, the floor, the front porch, the Holy of Holies. 600 talents of gold were used to overlay the Holy of Holies alone. The inner altar was of gold, and so were the table, the lampstand, the various utensils, and the nails. I was trying to figure it out how much it would cost in gold to make just the Holy of Holies. My best guesstimation for today's price would be $1.3 trillion. Just to make the Holy of Holies. So you can imagine this elaborate place. This place that they were seeking to have for the Lord. No wonder the older people looked with dismay. No wonder they were discouraged. This isn't going to be as nice as it was before. Ezra 3 and verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now they were looking at this temple and they were realizing this isn't going to be as good as it was in the past. You know, sometimes we get our eyes upon the past, and many times we think of the past as better than what it was, or that it was worse than what it was. And we get our eyes off the present and what God has for us to do. Our own church here, Faith Baptist, I believe 63 years old. You know, there was a time in the 70s that our church here was running over 500 people. There was a service that there was over 1,000 people in this auditorium. And you think, oh, those were the glory days. And nobody said this to me, but, you know, they could say, they could, maybe those in the 70s could say, you know what, I'm sorry, but it's just not going to be as good as it was back then. I'm sorry, you just, you know, yeah, you can do your little things, but back then, that's when it was really great. That's when the church, I mean, that was just a tremendous place. And they magnify the things there. Now, you know what, they had problems back then. And there were issues. And there wasn't, it wasn't all just great things that were happening. But sometimes we can magnify the past and minimize the present. And think, oh, well, God's not doing anything right now. Oh, yes, He is. He's on the move. He's at work. And they were this group of people. Now, it wasn't many that were there that had saw this house in the first glory. It was just a few. He says, who is left among you that saw this house in first glory? There's just a few, but they're discouraged. And discouraged people can discourage others. And it just takes a few people that can cause a lot of damage in a church. It takes just a few people to cause damage in your workplace. Some negative attitudes, some discouraging situations. As pastor was in the hospital and things and going through the surgery, I'm praying for our church. You know, they said it's going to be 2 months and I'm praying, I'm seeking God. I said, God, put a hedge of protection upon us. Don't let the devil get an advantage here. And as I'm praying and seeking the Lord began to show me my own heart. You know, I could be a hindrance to this church. I could hurt this church. God's given me used me in some great ways here. And I could be a hindrance to what God wants to do here. I don't want to be a hindrance here. And if the Lord would reveal to me, and I don't really want Him to, but if the Lord would reveal to me what He's really wanted to do at different times in my life, but I've been disobedient, and say, Tim, this is how I really wanted to use you, but I couldn't because you were disobedient. That would break my heart. I don't want to be a hindrance to what God wants me to do. But if I'm discouraged, if I'm disobedient, I can affect you. I can affect others. And the same thing is with you. I can be a hindrance and so can you. Now, maybe you're like me and when you get in the flesh, you can have a very critical mindset. I'm very good at that. I just critical and I don't know if that's hereditary or what, but I just can get a critical mindset. Now, it's okay to, you know, see things that need to be improved and that kind of a thing, but often we're just complaining and doing nothing about it. There's no solution. We're not thinking about what can be done. We think about what can't be done. Someone titled this passage, A Call to Reject a Negative Spirit. You know, stop complaining. Stop being a complainer. Don't be a hindrance. Be a help. Look for solutions instead of all of the problems. They focused on what couldn't be done. Well, we can't build the temple like it was in the past. Well, God doesn't want it like it was in the past. God has another plan. And as we get to verse number 9, it's going to be greater than what it was before. And so they had this discouragement, and discouraged people can discourage others. The tongue brings life or death in a church. Proverbs 18:21, death and life and the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James chapter 3 tells us that our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity full of deadly poison. Oh, we start saying certain things and the devil can use that, and that fire will just spread about. But the tongue can no man tame, and is unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's why the psalmist says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So they're discouraged. They realize it's not going to be as great. But God has another plan. He says, who saw this house in their first glory and how do you see it now? You know how they were seeing it now was, this is so small. This is just a small thing. This seems to be insignificant. You know, when it comes to God, we are not to despise the small things. And Zechariah 4 and verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? This is even in reference here to Haggai, this passage in chapter 2. For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. God can take a little and make it a lot. I just read recently John chapter 6 and how that, they were going to feed the 5,000. And they said, well, what kind of food do we have? Well, we've got this little boy here. He's got some barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And then the next verse says, and Jesus. That's what changes everything. Oh, what are they among so many? And Jesus. You and God make a majority. Sometimes we despise the small things when we're thinking of them atheistically without God. You put God in the small things and everything changes. Stop viewing things atheistically. Put God in the picture. That's why they become discouraged. They were looking at this small temple and they didn't realize that God was calling them to do something He wanted, and His work is worthy to be done, and He was wanting to do something even greater than they could even imagine. And so He says, how do you see it now? Is it not a comparison of in your eyes as it is nothing? So they needed to let go of the past. Let go of that old temple. And you know, they weren't even the ones that built it. They weren't even the ones that supplied all the materials for it. They were just there. They were enjoying it. They didn't have the blood, sweat, and tears that went into building the temple. And they really had no reason to complain about these things. Sometimes we need to just let go of the past. God was calling them to move forward. Philippians 3:13, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was working on this message this week, and Evangelist Harold Vaughn, he's been here before. I think it was yesterday, the day before, he posted on Facebook about the same type of a thing about forgetting the past, moving forward. He said, you've got to get past the past in order to get where God wants you to go. Nobody is perfect. We all have past, we all have things of regret, but no one has a perfect track record. And since God has put your past behind Him, you should put your past behind you. Never remember what God has forgotten. The word forgetting in Philippians chapter 3 says to ignore, to put out of mind, to neglect. So forget those things which are behind. Your past is a place of reference, not a place of residence. Stop dwelling in the past. Start living in the reality of this present moment. Yesterday is over. Tomorrow may never come. And God's mercies are new every morning. So learn to live in the present moment. You've got to get past the past in order to get where God wants you to go. And you've got to get past the past by receiving and reveling in God's forgiveness. Pastor Jim Shetler said there are two times to remember the past. One is to remember the love of God, and number two is the lessons that God taught you. You see, the enemies, the Israelites here, they had tremendous enemies. They were so small compared to all the enemies that are around them. And they're thinking about all of these enemies. There's no way they can get them. I mean, they had opposition and all of that. But you know what was their opposition? You know what was the hindrance to rebuilding this temple? Was themselves. It wasn't all the opposition from the outside. It was the opposition from within them. Somebody asked me a couple years ago, a young guy who's looking in, thinking about being an evangelist, and he says, well, Tim, what is your greatest hindrance in evangelism? Now, if you would have asked me that my first year or second year, I thought I'd probably say, well, people misunderstand me. They think that I'm looking for another ministry. I had so many people say, oh, we want you to be our next youth pastor or our next pastor or whatever. And I'm like, no, God's calling me to be an evangelist. And they didn't understand God's call in my life, that I'm not just out there doing my own thing. And I probably would have said that. But as I've grown in the Lord showed me, you know what the greatest hindrance is? Not churches that don't use evangelists. It's not the amount of churches in America. You know what's the greatest thing, the greatest hindrance in me with evangelism? Is me. You know, this world, what the government's doing, all of that, that's not the greatest hindrance of me to doing God's call in my life. The greatest hindrance of me fulfilling God's call in my life is me. And God was wanting them to rebuild this temple, but the greatest hindrance wasn't the outside influences, it was from within. It was themselves. Disinterest had been overcome in chapter 1, but now discouragement had threatened the project. God was calling them out of their discouragement and was giving them a call to be courageous. Look in verse number 4. He says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land." Oh, be strong. Get back to the work that I've called you to do. David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Zechariah 4, verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts." One of my life verses is Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Oh, be strong, Faith Baptist. Be strong in the Lord. Pastor Rogers' life verses, Joshua 1:8-9. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Be strong. Get back to the work. Get back to the work that I've called you to do, God is saying to them. I think of Joshua and Caleb. Someone said, "If your dreams for your future are not greater than your memories, you'll be slave to the past." You know, Joshua and Caleb, they all the other 10 spies, we don't know their names, but we know Joshua and Caleb. All the other 10 spies were looking at the impossibilities. They were looking at how big and how difficult the situation was. Joshua and Caleb didn't have their eyes upon the impossibilities. They had their eyes upon a God that was greater than anything that they would ever face. They had that passion and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." They had a passion for the future. "Give me this mountain." A pastor friend that I have the utmost respect for, Pastor David Atkinson, wrote a song entitled "More Dreams Than Memories." I don't have the melody down or I'd sing it to you. But the verse says, 12 spies were sent to Canaan, but 10 feared the giant's feet. 10 hungered after Egypt, but 2 dreamed of honey sweet. For 40 years they wandered. The 10 all died from dread. The 2 crossed into Canaan, and there brave Caleb said, "I've got more dreams than memories. I'm not living in the past. The heights inspired invite me. I breathe mountain air at last. The wilderness is yesterday. Today's a brand new start. I've got more dreams than memories. I've got heaven in my heart." Another verse says, "Our lives are like the 2, or the wiser, our lives are like the 10, or the wiser like the 2. We long for leeks in Egypt, or we can trust what God can do. We pine for dusty manna, and we wither in regret, or we shout, 'Give me this mountain. My God's not finished yet.'" You know, Kathy Hire's off the scene. Her race is run. You and I are still living and breathing right now. We're not done yet. God's not done with us yet. In the last several months, I've had some of the greatest ministry opportunities I've ever had. The tent meeting was one of them, preaching at an ambassador for opening revival. And I told Pastor, I said, the tent meeting, I gave it everything I had. And I felt like Samson. "God, one more time, just give me the strength and let the building fall, and I'm going to fall right down with it. And my life's going to be over." And then the tent meeting was over, and I was still alive. And I'm looking around, I'm like, "Wait, why am I still here? You know, God's not done with me yet. There's still somebody else he wants me to reach for the gospel. There's some other pastor that I need to encourage. There's some other church that needs to be stirred and needs to be revived. There's something else that God has for me, and the same thing is for you. God's not finished with you yet. God has a work for you to do." But often we focus so much on the past that we forget about what God is doing in the present. There was a man that I wish maybe when I'm in heaven, I can tell him how much of a blessing he was to me. His name was Pastor J.T. Wood, and J.T. Wood helped start the Pacific Coast Baptist College in Southern California. And he was at our church in Escondido for several years, and J.T. Wood was in his 90s, and he would come, he and his wife, and just tremendous couple. And I would go over and visit Pastor Wood, and it was never me ministering to him. It was always him ministering to me. And he would just try to pour his life into me. And I think every time I went to him, he came over to his house. He says, "Tim, are you still about the gospel? Are you still knocking on doors? Are you still seeking to witness to others?" And I appreciated that accountability. And I remember sitting there on his couch, and now he's in his 90s. He can't do much anymore. And he's showing me picture books of churches that he had started. He started, I don't know, 3 or 4 churches. One of them is in Austin, Texas. Looked that up last night. Still going strong. And I, you know, he would tell me, you know, all the things would happen and starting these churches. And I remember he turned to me and looked me square in the eye. And he says, "Tim, I still dream about planting churches." He says, "I wish physically I could do it." He says, "My heart is there. I want to plant those churches. I want to preach. I want to be about the gospel of Christ." But he says, "My get up and go has gone up and left." And he says, "I can't do that anymore." But his heart was there. He was still dreaming. Have you lost your dreams? There's still something God has for you to do. There's still a work that he has for you to do. Have you ever talked to yourself? Now, you don't have to raise your hand on that one. Do you know that it's okay to talk to yourself sometimes? Do you know that it's even, like, in the Bible? David, David talked to himself. In Psalm 42, he begins, he's lamenting about how it just seems like the enemies are winning. God has forsaken him, and he's nowhere to be found. And he says in verse number 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The word cast down, from what I understand, is when a sheep is turned completely over and all fours are legs are sticking up, and there's no way that that sheep is going to be able to turn back over. The only help that that sheep would have would be that the shepherd would see them and turn them back over. And he says, "I'm cast down right now. I'm discouraged. I'm in a discouraged situation. God, all my legs are up, and God, I can't get out of this situation." But he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of my countenance." You see, God's right there. You see, God hadn't forsaken Israel, and God hasn't forsaken you. And sometimes it might be good to just get a little self-talk into you and get in the mirror and say, you know what, stop your discouragement. Get back, put your hope in God. Get back up and get back into the fight. Get back into the work that God has called you to do. Be strong, people of the land, and work. For I am with you. Do the work that God has called you to do. And do it well. Do it as best as you can. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." How valuable is the work that God has for you to do? It's extremely valuable. It's his work. Give your best at it. I have so many things I want to share with you. I'm going to hit this since I'm thinking about it. I was at a church many years ago, probably one of our first years in evangelism. We have here these beautiful lilies, and Mr. Rogers and I were talking about those yesterday. And we walk into this church, Megan and I, and there wasn't, just like it is here, there was a planter, but it wasn't lilies. I really don't know what kind of plant it was. It didn't have any leaves on it. It didn't have any flowers on it. It didn't have any branches on it. All it was a stick. And it was on the front row right by the piano, just like this. It's a planter. It's real, but it's a stick. And I remember sitting down and I leaned over to Megan and I said, "This kind of describes the church." I'm just thinking, this is dead. It's dead. But you know, that's what God has put upon my heart. Let's revive the deadness, you know. Let's seek God to do some great things. And it wasn't through me, but God, I remember the next year we came back and that stick was still there. You know, I'm thinking, do the people even understand that there's visitors that come through here? You know, I mean, they're not thinking about people from the outside coming in. They become accustomed to having that stick there. I wonder what we've become accustomed to. I wonder what we just like, you know, it's okay to have it a little bit half-hearted. It's all right if it looks just a little sloppy and things. And yet, what work is this? It's for God. Now, I'm pleased to announce that the next year, 2 years after, the stick was gone. And God's done some reviving in that church. And done some great things. They've seen people get saved. And the building looks so much nicer. They've done a lot of renovations. And God has done some reviving in that church. And yet again, as we go through the motions, we can become settled for Christianity. Like, oh, it's okay. No, it's God's work. We ought to give our best for His work. He says, get back and work. And then He says, for I am with you. I love that. What can you do when God is with you? You can go through the valley. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You may be here this morning and you feel that God is distant, that He is afar off. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is not afar off. God is with you. He has not forsaken you. He's still there. And they thought, you know, maybe God has forsaken us. God hadn't forsaken them. He was still there. He says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. There have been many times where I would love to have had a police officer, such as when we had our home invasion, or I've wanted to have a mechanic with me and other things, but I haven't had those people with me in those times. But you know who I've always had with me? God. You know who I'd rather have with me than a police officer in that home invasion? God. Times when I've been broken down on the road and I'm thinking, oh, I need a mechanic. And like, Lord, you know everything about this car. Give me an idea of how to get this started again. And He did. There are times that only God can meet the needs, that you've got to go to Him and He'll be there. He's never failed me. He's never forsaken me. And He won't fail. He won't forsake. He is absolutely faithful. He is there. He hasn't forsaken you. Take courage, my friend, that God is with you. And then don't fear. Again, fear paralyzes us. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then He has all power. He's with us, but then He enables us, and He has all power. Sometimes we tend to think the world bigger than what it really is. We have the world as big, or people big, and God so small. We have our problems so big, and God so small. David and Goliath, we think about that and how David defeated Goliath. But it wasn't really David that defeated Goliath, was it? It was really a battle between Goliath and God. And God used that boy David to defeat Goliath. The battle that we have, the spiritual warfare, it's between the devil and God, and God's going to win. God is much bigger, much higher, much greater than we can even fathom. One of the things I'm praying for, I really want to be good at worshiping the Lord and spending time worshiping God. And I was going through the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's like, there's not more of a majestic title I can give to you, Lord. I mean, out of all the kings that have ever ruled in the world, and some kings have, of course, have ruled over other kings, and other countries have ruled over other countries. And yet He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. From time beginning, all the way to the end of time, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kings come and go, but our God remains. He stands forever. He has all power. And He is much bigger than any problem you and I will ever face. I don't know what kind of problems we're going to have coming down the road. I told Pastor yesterday, I said, I would rather be your age than mine. But then again, I'd rather be my age than be 20 years old or 15 years old going into ministry. It's going to be a challenge. But God is greater than anything you and I will ever face. He can defeat the Goliaths to get the glory that is due to His name. And that's what it's all about. It's His glory. He says, I've got all power. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And then what does God own? Everything. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. I have to confess that there's times I've asked God to slay a few of those. Lord, I need something. Can you slay a few of those cattle? We need something here. And the tent meeting, Evangelist Dwight Smith and I were going through the budget of it. And we figured we probably need about $18,000 for the tent meeting. And the plan was for the three evangelists, myself, Josh Lancaster, Dwight Smith, to send out letters and raise the support of those, a third of each. And I never sent out anything. I hate asking. I didn't want to send out anything. Pastor and I talked about it, and he said, do you want me to send something? And I said, yeah, you can. And we just never got around doing it. And I remember that we were putting up the tent, and Dwight pulls in, and I said, Dwight, I'm sorry, but I haven't raised anything. And immediately he says, Tim, it's okay. He says, God's got this. He had a lot more faith than I did that God was going to provide for that meeting. And he says, God's got this. It's going to be provided. And I said, but wait a minute. Let me tell you. An hour ago, I got off the phone with a pastor. He called me and said, Tim, we've got $10,000 set aside for this tent meeting. And he says, tomorrow I've been pushing an offering. And he says, this is apart from anything we've been pushing for the offering. He says, we have several more thousands of dollars that are going to come in tomorrow. And Dwight's like, see that, Tim? And he says, and I had a phone call from a pastor a few days ago in the Midwest that said, I'm going to send $5,000 for the tent meeting. Right there, we had our $18,000. And that was one of his desires, to have the money on hand before we even started. Oh, God, if God wants it to be an elaborate temple, He's got the money. He can make it work. But that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his purpose at this time. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says this, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The second temple had a glory that was denied by Solomon. Now, there's different people that interpreted this different ways, but John Phillips said what they had was Christ. You see, this was the temple that Christ himself would walk in. This was the second temple that he was brought as a baby to be offered to God. It was there that as a boy he sat in the midst of the doctors. It was there that he sat and taught and revealed things hidden from the foundation of the world. It was at that temple that the money changers defiled the temple and Jesus cleansed, claiming that it was his Father's house. He was the Word made flesh, of whom John wrote, we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. You know what they had that was better than gold? They had God. You know, it's better than all of the elaborate things and maybe the big ministries and all those things you might think of, you might see, is God. Don't despise the small things. Do you want gold or do you want God? Do you want all these other things or do you want the Lord Himself? God can do greater things than what we have seen in the past. And God wanted to do some great things. And He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. God was encouraging them. Get out of your discouragement. Stop focusing on the past. Stop focusing on what can't be done. Start focusing on the work that I've called you to do. I am with you. I have all power. I have all provision. And I can enable you to build this temple so that He would receive the glory. And that is the passion of ministry. Oh, it just burns in my heart. It is the passion of ministry. People say, well, you know what? I don't believe that the God can revive America. Well, I do believe that God can revive America. Even, things have changed a year. God hasn't. But what's the goal of a passion for a desire to revive America? Is it also that I would have an easier life? So that things wouldn't be as difficult? That's not a higher goal. That's not a higher passion. That's asking amiss. That's selfishness. What's the goal of revival? It's not the fruit. It's the goal of revival is God Himself. And so often we pursue, we say, God, we want you to turn back our country, but why? Why? The biggest, the highest motivation is so that He would receive the glory that is due to His name. Not for you to have an easier life. Not for things to change, to have more conservatism and all of that. That's not the goal. It could be a fruit. But the goal is God. The goal is always God. To get closer to Him. To see Him exalted above all. That tent meeting. Oh, you have a goal of seeing 1,000 people saved. No. The goal of the tent meeting was to see God exalted. And He did. He exalted Himself in some tremendous ways in that tent meeting. The Lord, He worked in some marvelous ways. The goal of the tent meeting is God. The goal of our church is to exalt God. To lift Him up. That He would get the glory that is due out of our lives as a church, but out of our lives individually. God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with Faith Baptist. God's not finished with you individually. There's a work that He wants you to do. Get back to that work. Take courage, my friend. God is with you. Get back to the work and get your eyes upon Him, not upon all the circumstances. Get that bigger view of God. When you have a big view of God, your problems will be so small. It's time to hear the call